sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel St. Paul. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Born again ready. All right, brothers and sisters. This all turned out good because some of you thought that Pastor Seth was the special guest. And when you saw them, like, well, he's not so special. You get him all the time, man. A little special. And they're like, you're the special guest speaker? Like, oh, so trust me. You might have disappointed there, but I do have, up here we have Pastor Daryl and his wife Pat, and so Daryl's going to come up on the wireless, and he's going to introduce. We got a video. Caleb, when he points to you, you know, let's work out the signal. Not now. That's when Daryl does it. All right? But you were ready. All right, you're ready. All right? And so let's pray for anointing upon this, but... This is the unicorn, the fictitious pastor up in Alexandria. He does exist. My future bunkmate, top bunk, bottom bunk. We're ready. This is the guy who came back and I told you. The other pastor, he's not with us right now or with us, but Daryl and I had to convince the lawyer. He'll talk a little bit more, but we're like, hey, I've gone as a non-Christian to jail. I can handle as a Christian. Daryl says, I'm ready to go. The other pastor says, okay. But he's not with us now. So we got some things coming up. At one point, this is just a special announcement. So if once the live feed goes off, whatever, but we'll give you the cue on that one. But this we got here. So Lord Jesus, I just ask that you just anoint Pastor Daryl. Lord, he doesn't know what he's going to say. He's going to be shocked and surprised as everyone else. So, Lord Jesus, have your anointing upon him. And just do the work in all of our lives here in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I asked Pastor Daryl to do is, you already know what we've gone through. He's going to share what their fellowship went through. And I think he's gone through a lot worse than I have. But that's my opinion. And so, Pastor Daryl.
I think, yes.
You on?
I think so. Is it green? I think it's green.
Yeah, green. Good to go.
I think we first met through my daughter, and right?
Yep.
Joelle.
Yep.
And it was on a street corner.
Yes.
And you had the church out there on the street corner,
yep,
encouraging the police.
Yes.
And so my daughter, it was wintertime, I think. And so she said, come on, I want you to meet Pastor Chick. And the first thing he said to me was, what bunk do you want, top or bottom? I'll never forget it. So that's kind of our greetings back and forth. And here is why we expect to go to jail someday.
That's the clue.
There we go. Do it.
Hi, I'm Pastor Daryl Knappen, pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Alexandria, Minnesota. I am one of four pastors who is suing the governor for a violation of our religious freedoms. And every executive order that comes out from him gets more and more in violation of practicing our freedom of religion in our churches. And I want to show you today that he is totally and absolutely 100% giving these edicts unlawfully. Catch that word, unlawfully. And so let me tell you about that. On December 12th, here we had at our church about 30, 35 business owners and friends who came to discuss opening up their businesses, restaurants, bars, hospitality businesses, in violation of the governor's orders. And we told them on that Saturday specifically that the governor has no authority at all constitutionally to close their businesses down and cause them great harm and a deprivation of their rights under the law, which affects their families and their family's business. It takes food off their table. Now, how can I say that what he is doing is totally and absolutely unlawful? Well, I've got the law right in front of me, and here it is. What did the Minnesota state legislature put into law about when a governor can declare a peacetime emergency? Let me read it for you, and you will know absolutely, here is proof that the governor is acting outside of his authority and behaving in a criminal manner. I'm saying criminal manner because he's hurting people's lives. Here's what it says. This was written in 2005. It was a correction to the state law that the House and Senate together took out the phrase "a public health emergency" out of the governor's authority to call a peacetime emergency. Let me read it to you so you know for sure. This was in 2005 in session. A declaration, subdivision number 2, declaration of a peacetime emergency. The governor may declare a peacetime emergency, period. A peacetime declaration of emergency may be declared only when an act of nature, hurricane, flood, tornado, whatever, a technological failure or malfunction, such as a nuclear plant going bad, or a terrorist incident, and then the phrase "or a public health emergency" was in the law, but in 2005, they scratched it out. You can find this on the website. They took out his ability to declare a peacetime emergency for a public health emergency. It's no longer there, and it hasn't been. And the legislature, some of the legislature met in April to put it back in, and they decided not to because they didn't have the votes, realizing it would be a crime, literally a crime, for the governor and Attorney General Keith Ellison. This is your responsibility. You should have been telling the governor that what he is doing is totally, absolutely against the law. So they took that out in 2005 and never put it back in again. He could call a peacetime emergency for an industrial accident, a hazardous materials accident, or a civil disturbance, which threatens life and, not or, and property. So COVID, as a virus, doesn't take my house down in flames. Got it? He is acting illegally. And legislators, I'm calling on you right now. I'll be sending you a letter momentarily. All the legislatures in the Republican caucus, it is your absolute duty to state this publicly, that what the governor is doing is against the law that you wrote. And you have every right as state legislators to tell the governor he is wrong. And no business needs to abide by his edicts whatsoever, because an unlawful law is a law that cannot be enforced. And no business owner, providing they have a judge who is willing to abide by the law and not read or interpret into the law or allow the governor to have his way for any other corrupt reason, you judges know what I'm talking about, he needs to stop what he's doing, and business owners do not need to fear his edicts ever again when he's talking about a peacetime emergency for the danger of a COVID virus. And schools, you as well, superintendents, school boards, you as well, need to know that his edicts are unlawful and have no authority over you as a school board. Maybe the Department of Education does, but the governor does not. He does not at this point because he's overstepped his bounds. We can talk more about that later if you want to. I told the business owners when they're here a week ago Saturday about a law, federal law. Federal laws always supersede state laws. It's a federal law called the Deprivation of Rights under the Color of Law. You can find this on the website. If you go to the Department of Justice, it's Title 18, Section 242, under Civil Rights. And I'm not going to explain everything to you, but you can hold any agent of the government, law enforcement, deputy, police officer, health department official, any agent of the government, you can hold them responsible for taking away your rights. And if it's proven that they have done this under Governor Walz's edicts, they could spend a year in jail. Literally, they could spend a year in jail. Health department official, deputy sheriff, police officer, doesn't matter who it is, that's the law. That's the law. They try to shut down your business with taking away your license for liquor, for food. That's against the law. They cannot give you a cease and desist order. And again, if we had righteous judges, they would enforce that because it's the right thing to do. So I'm telling you all, business owners, school board members, school superintendents, if you don't fight now for the rights, your own constitutional rights, guaranteed to you in the Constitution, as we are fighting for our religious freedoms under the First Amendment, you all should know what that is, First Amendment, if you don't fight for those rights, you will lose them. And you will lose them forever. Knowing history as you all do, and as I do, any nation that forfeits those rights will never get them back again. So I'm sending this out as a plea. I'm begging, literally, I am begging Minnesota state legislators to take a stand, speak out publicly, say this to the world. What the governor is doing is absolutely unlawful. And when you do that, you give business owners the courage, the spine, whatever it takes to open their doors and to begin putting themselves back in business to feed their families. The untold and unmeasurable costs of these lockdowns is staggering, absolutely heartbreaking, astonishing. What is happening? Suicide rates, mental depression, loneliness, people dying in nursing homes without their families being able to hold their hands and to pray over them. I know this is a harsh video telling you the truth, and it's a season where we're supposed to be joyful, and I am deep down. My heart is just overflowing with the joy of what that cross behind me represents. That represents so much freedom in my life. Freedom to know that I have had my sins forgiven, past, present, and future, forever. I've had the power of those sins in my life broken, so I have power over those sins or freedom over those sins. But that cross represents even more, not as much as, but even more. It represents the heart attitude of Americans who believe in that cross and fought for their country to display the fact that we are a free people purchased by Jesus Christ at the cross and has endowed us with certain inalienable rights called the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Don't give those rights up. keep them as American citizens, please. And I call upon all pastors in every city to open up your churches. Open them up. Let people come with Mass if they want to, or not have Mass if they want to. It's their choice and your freedom. Open your churches this holiday season. If you don't have a church that's worshiping on Christmas Eve, we are open here at Cornerstone, downtown Alexandria. You're welcome to come 4:30 on Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas, everybody. Have a blessed new year. Things are going to get better. Trust me. I believe it. Blessings on you. Have a great day. Bye-bye.
I got in trouble making those videos. The one that I made after that, after the election was stolen, and mentioned to the public that things need to change, and the fact that if I lived in colonial days back then, pastors would get up in front of their congregations, and of course the war was about ready to, you know, to start, Revolutionary War. And they would take their black robes off, and they would have their colonial uniform on, and their muskets and pistols and everything else. And I mentioned rather humorously in my video that if I could wear a black robe, but Facebook wouldn't appreciate the joke, I would have my AR-15 underneath my black robe. And, oh, man, that video went wild. It had over 99,000 views. My daughter at North Memorial Hospital was there. And this nurse came up to her and says, "Look at this crazy guy. Look at this video. He's calling for martial law." She said, "Yeah, that's my dad." It went everywhere. It went around the world. I got interviewed by the Echo Press and by Star Tribune, but I wouldn't talk to the Star Tribune. Duluth, Times, whatever. And because I talked to Echo Press and because that video went viral, not that one, but the other one, 33 pastors in town wrote a letter to the paper disassociating themselves from Cornerstone Church and me. They turned their back on us, which is okay. Because you have to walk this road alone. You walk this road alone. Which bunk do you want, top or bottom? You know, Ephesians chapter 6, if you got your Bibles handy, please turn there. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." A lot of power there. You plus one plus the Lord, it's a majority. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, who in this state are demonically controlled." I've said that before. Oop, we went live stream, didn't we? It's okay, because my Christian brothers and sisters in St. Paul, they come back and tell me, "Daryl, that we are living in hell in St. Paul. Everybody we talk to on the other side seems like they're demonically controlled," and I agree with them. Many of them are. Woo. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Stand firm. Don't back off. Just don't back off. You know, the pastors in our town, the pastors around this state, we ask him, "Why will you not take a stand?" Here's a great book to read, Eric Metaxas' book. If you haven't read it yet, read it. Letter to the American Church. "The times we're living in now are no different than 1930 when the Nazis were taking over Germany, and 18,000 pastors in Germany, 3,000 sided with the Nazis, 3,000 sided with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 12,000 were cowards." Well, so were the 3,000 too, but 12,000 recovers. And had those 12,000 pastors stood firm, like this is saying, stand firm, the Holocaust would have never happened. Not Nazi Germany would never have happened. Hitler would never have happened. If the pastors, they had a lot of power, a lot of authority. So they're cowards. So stand firm in today's present darkness, no matter what. If you're worried about people leaving the church, stand firm. That's why they won't stand firm. They're worried. I'm not getting my paycheck if half my people leave. Well, talk to me. I know all about that. I know all about that. So does Patty. It's okay. The Lord will provide. What's his name? Yahweh Jireh, or Yahra, I think. Which means the Lord is your provider, right? So let him provide. Let him provide. So you want to hear what's happening? Is that what you want to hear?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we took a stand. I got a call from a legislator. His name is Jeff Backer, a good friend. And he said, Pastor Darrell, we're looking for some pastors willing to sue the governor. And I called your friend Dale Witherington, and he gave me your name. Thanks, Dale. I said, yeah, let's do it. So he says, your job is to recruit some more pastors. We had four, I mentioned on there, we had four. One finked out on us. He got scared. That's okay. It's all right. There's a cost. There's a cost to this. And if you don't count the cost, you need to enter into it with your eyes wide open. So three of us did it together. We had the Thomas More Society and attorney Eric Cardall, who was willing to do all the legwork for us. They paid the bills. Thomas More paid the bills. It was our same team that we had, legal team, as John MacArthur in California. The same team working here as there as well. You might remember the name Jenna Ellis, who was on John's team in California. They won, we won. They decided to hold out for damages to about $850,000. We decided something different. What happened was, when we had our lawsuit together, Chick and Eric up in Crosby and myself, we were going through the federal courts. We didn't decide not to go through the Minnesota courts. The Minnesota courts are stacked against us. So we said, no, let's go directly to the federal courts. And our lawsuit was progressing, but it was slow. And the Archdiocese of Brooklyn, New York, had the exact same lawsuit that we did, telling Governor Cuomo in New York, you have no authority to tell us how many can be in church, whether we can have worship or not. And so their lawsuit was making it through their court system faster than our lawsuit was making it through our system here. And so it reached the Supreme Court. Praise the Lord. It reached the Supreme Court of the United States. And Justice Gorsuch wrote the final opinion about it, and it very artfully said these words. The First Amendment doesn't take a back seat to any stupid virus. Yay! Smart thinking. And so the Archdiocese of Brooklyn, New York won their lawsuit. Governor Cuomo had to back down. State of New York had to back down. Churches could reopen. And Governor Walz calls us up. Says, we're going to lose. In other words, the governor's going to lose. You're going to win. Because the Supreme Court had decided. So we said, okay, what do we want to do? Remember that conversation? What do we want to do? Do we want to hold out for damages and Thomas More gets paid their paycheck? Because we didn't pay anything, so, and we wouldn't get a dime. And we decided we have a moral victory. Let's be happy with that. And when I spoke about this in public, check, what I said was, my greatest fear is not losing. My greatest fear is winning. And not having churches take advantage of the win. They remained closed in Alexandria and across this state. We tried to force the governor, okay, you withdrew your executive orders. Now, governor, tell every church in the state to open up. And he did not do that. He did not do that. Shame on him. Before that lawsuit, I had sent the governor a letter and basically said, with all due respect, governor, you know, you have your place, but you have no authority over our churches. So here at Cornerstone, we will not close our doors. You can come and get us if you want to. You know where we are every Sunday morning. So send A.G. Ellison to come and get us. And the fine is, of course, $25,000 every time you open your doors and 365 days in jail. What a bunch of nonsense. As I told the business people, stop listening to those threats. They're bullying you. Open your doors. Open your doors. And they wouldn't do it. Most churches wouldn't do it. They stayed closed for the rest of COVID. So, what did it cost us? 33 pastors turned their backs against me. That's not really a cost. But when you do videos like I did, and 99,000 people watched them, and the Echo Press decides to have an interview with me in the paper, and I give them my answers, and I record everything I said in the interview, and then to find out the reporter is a leftist liberal and twists everything I said around. And when I read the copy and I said the headline is wrong, the first sentence is wrong, you're painting me in the wrong way, she said, well, that's how we get clicks. In other words, that's how we sell paper. By lying. And when that hit the paper in Duluth and Star Tribune, the 33 pastors turned against me, which is okay. That's all right. Then A.G. Ellison decides, I'm going to call those pastors in Alexandria and see if I can keep getting them to oppose Pastor Darrell. And so I wasn't invited on that phone call, by the way. And I had a friend listen in for me. And Dale Witherington, and he said, Darrell, you cannot believe how many churches in Alexandria are Marxist. They've been permeated with cultural Marxism, wokeism. Isn't that sad? That is. I can't believe it. So, we did that, and first lawsuit. Praise the Lord. God used it. And thank you for your Pastor Chick's willingness to pay the price. I don't know what cost you, but when I had all those pastors turn against me and then did the videos that I did, at one point we got death threats. Okay, you just ignore them, you know. But the police didn't ignore them. And so the police called one day and said, you know, because of your video that you went out and so many people have seen it and they're mad at what you said, you're going to have violent protesters at your church on such and such a Sunday. And so the St. Cloud police was telling me this, talking to the chief of police in Alexandria. Darrell, we think it's best you close your doors on this particular Sunday because they're going to come crashing through your doors and make a mess of your church. And just be wise. And I had an elder who was insisting we do it. And I had to confess and apologize now later to the Lord that I listened to an elder who was forcing this on us and the police. We should have stayed open that particular day. Because we closed our doors that day, about a third of the congregation walked out. A third of the congregation said, you made the wrong decision. Even the ones who recommended we close walked out. These are the costs that we pay for taking the stand that we take. So we have more to share. We might cut off the live stream in a minute, but we have questions. We can take questions about what we did together, and then we'll talk about what we hope to do in the future.
Got this one. So if you remember the same letter he did, I presented to this fellowship. Some of you came during COVID, so you didn't know the letter. So some of the same videos were getting floated around with me. And my daughter is over in the East Coast, and someone was commenting about that. And this is the first time we're sharing this, so he was commenting, like, look at this nut. And my daughter, Carrie, had the same thing. And then this pastor goes, well, she goes, well, we're just flying under the radar. We're not letting anybody know we're here. We're just a new church, and we're just starting in this city. No one knows we're here. And so, and he goes, but look at this guy. And she goes, oh, well, my dad sent a letter to the governor and to the attorney general, and he keeps forwarding over the links to every Sunday and Thursday message to them. The church signed a letter, said, come and get us. We're right here. And then Kimberly and I were audited by the Minnesota Department of Revenue 2 years in a row, randomly, and holding things up. And then we had one of the two lawyers that were hired via the COVID money that Governor Walz got harassed us for about a year, year and a half. And I just kept saying, you know, you need to tell us what law we're breaking here. And just, and we had a rally, a couple of things. I said, well, why don't you come here to the Attorney General's office and just, because we had a couple of thousand people show up to our coffee house. And why don't you just explain to everybody what's going on there? And he didn't, but he was offered. And so those are the things. And then the same thing with you is that I recruited 25 pastors in the area who stood their ground, and then they all bailed. One of the major ones that had, like, they touted five campuses, they set up a vaccination station in their church and reservations, and their family, you can come in with a pew and stuff. And so others were paid off. Well, they were incentivized by the governor to become FEMA chaplains with the all these things that were going on. So those all went away. And then the same thing was with us. So
yeah.
So
along those lines, my friend John Schramm, pastor in Marshall, Minnesota, wrote a very, very good letter to the governor, basically telling the governor, with all due respect, sir, you're sinning. You need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. It was a really, really good letter. And so I was having a meeting in our church on a Tuesday night, community action team meeting, we call them CAT meetings. And Tim Miller, former legislator, was there that same night to talk about his pro-life ministry. And so I read the letter, and he was listening in. I read the letter, and he said, wow, I need to sign that letter. I need to get a hold of John, and we need to talk. And so he got a hold of John, and also got a hold of our fellow plaintiff, Eric Anderson, up in Crosby. And Tim Miller says, the governor owes me a favor. So I'm going to take your letter with you, Pastor John and Pastor Eric, and we're going to go visit the governor. And so they did. The governor said, yeah, I owe you a favor, so come on in. And they took the letter and they put it on his desk and said, read it. And he read it right in front of them. And he said, well, guys, I really don't know what the problem is. You know, you're saying these things that I've sinned against God by being pro-abortion and pro-gender transitions and pro all these things, but my pastors tell me that I'm doing God's work. Well, Governor, what denomination do you worship with? ELCA.
ELCA.
Are you familiar with that denomination?
Yeah.
Are you?
Yeah. I think Lightning struck their building one time in Minneapolis.
So. So Eric began to analyze. I think we had 20 pastors willing to sign the letter.
Right.
We asked many, many more than that. He went and analyzed. Okay, so I called all these pastors to see if they were willing to sign the letter to the governor. The more the merrier. And everyone who said no, what's the commonality and the link? They all took PPP money. Yep.
I showed my congregation here. I kept it at a million or more, and showed all the churches here in the Twin Cities, and of the 25 that bailed on me, and they had all taken a million or more. I said a million or more. So those are all the ones who took a million or more to stay open. So the question is, listen, we're not being political here. All right? They've swerved into our lane. Okay? They've come towards us and telling us we can't. So what we did in the lawsuit was that the governor was supposed to say in his press conference he did not have the authority to close churches and didn't do this, and he didn't. What did he say in that press conference? He said, I'm allowing churches to open back up, but if they were really good neighbors, they wouldn't meet.
He didn't do what we asked him to do.
We did not do what he asked him to do. And so that was the
whole thing. Does that surprise you, though?
No. No. My goodness. No. Well, you know, he's, what does it say? John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. He's been a liar and a murderer from the very beginning, and you speak his native tongue. Those are just the nice verses. So this is what we're doing, and what we're doing, the same thing in Alexandria, is I just want to prepare you as a flock. We'll go offline here in a few moments. But is to prepare you what's coming. Kimberly and I already know. Daryl and Pat already know the cost that's involved. And we just want to prepare you as a fellowship. We have the law. We have the inalienable rights. We have the God-given things here. But as I shared in the last couple of Sundays, they started last year. There's no more religious exemption in any of the laws or in any of the legislature that they're unlawfully. In other words, the trans refuge, the abortion, the gender stuff, that goes against our state constitution. They can't write a legislative law, say, we ban gravity. You can go with that piece of paper and jump off a building. I'm not saying do that. I know how I'll get misquoted. But
you Christian nationalists.
Yeah, Christian, yeah. And then the newspaper. Some of you come to church here because you saw an article that I was labeled a Christian nationalist, and all the things that were going on there. And they said, hey, that's the church we need to go to. We never close our doors. We never will. But as I prepared Daryl and Pat, I'm 61. And I was in the state of California when homeschooling wasn't as popular as it is now. And some of you might know Dr. Moore. He had 8 or 9 children at the time. This is 35, almost 40 years ago. And he said, all your children, and the majority of the church who was homeschooling the children, said, all your children are truant. And this is in the Northern California, but it's, I think, Redding or Crescent, California, but Northern California. They came in on a Sunday night for a Sunday night service, and they shackled him. The deputies came, the sheriffs came, and they handcuffed him, shackled him in front of the entire congregation. For what purpose? To scare everybody. And it backfired on him. It didn't. But we just want to prepare you that there's no more religious protection clauses. So in other words, just like Canada, as we're saying, the Bible will become hate speech. And it will be. And let us just share with some of you who really enjoy your Second Amendment rights. The reason why we have a First Amendment is because we have a Second Amendment. Once you are declared a felon, see, they can't legally come and take your Second Amendment rights, but once you're declared a felon, they can come and deny you your Second Amendment rights. And so that's where Daryl and I, we both see where this is going. And COVID was just a practice. So for your Christianity and your what is the cost? And we just want to, and Daryl and I both, we're not going to pastor underground churches. They can come and take the bill. I got saved at the time when the church was coming from underground, and the young kids were going, why were we underground? Well, that's just what they did. But it's not going to happen again. So I would just encourage you just to stand your ground and pray. And Trump's not our savior. Just want you to, I think better financial times will happen, but Trump's not our savior. Jesus is our savior, and our hope and our trust is in him. And I'm just grateful they'll put us in the same cell or the same camp, or and maybe when I go back to the Ramsey County Correctional Facility as an inmate, they'll give me my old office back as a chaplain.
On the inside.
On the inside, yeah. I like to go on home at night, but I might just be on an extended men's retreat.
Going back to our lawsuit, original lawsuit, and the letter I sent to the governor originally, I said, the Bible clearly commands us that we must gather together. Amen? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, like all the rest of the churches in town. And they would call me up and say, Daryl, you're being a little bit, you know, fanatical. Why can't we have church online? Okay. How do you love one another online in your pajamas? How do you admonish one another? How do you encourage one another? How do you put your arm around somebody to say, I'm praying for you? You can't fulfill the one another passages in Scripture online. Right? So we put that in the letter to the governor. We put that in our lawsuit to the governor. We stand on the Bible. Here's what it says. Do it. Do it. Do it.
So with that, any questions? Are we going? And what I'm praying for is even though I can handle going to jail because I did it as a non-Christian, I don't necessarily, as we're going through the book of Acts, necessarily want to go to jail. I don't think I'll be a better spiritual dynamite. I don't want to be your inspiration. I really don't want to go to jail. Yeah, that'll be bad for them. They shouldn't separate us. Yeah, there you go. And Daryl, I'll teach you how to send a kite and how to communicate.
I've got a lot to learn in that.
You got a lot to learn, man. I'll help you out there. But I just want to let you know what we're trying to do is just take a stand, and we're just trying to follow the dictates of the Bible, and it's the same thing. Now, I don't know if you know this, being a student in history, the 12,000 pastors who were cowards, after World War II, and they saw the Holocaust, you can go online and you could do this search. What happened to those 12,000 pastors? Thousands of them committed suicide. They were cowards. They were cowards before, and that's a coward's way out. And many, not 12,000 of them, but many, when they saw the horrors and had to face their congregations.
What they could have done.
What they could have done. And when General Eisenhower of the Allied Command made these pastors put the bodies and bury the graves, made everyone in all the towns where all those were at, he purposely made sure the pastors who led those congregations, allowed this to happen, he put them in the front. So, and many of them went into depression, they realized what they did, and they sold their souls to the devil. So when Pastor Daryl talks about St. Paul and the legislature being here, it's demonically controlled. I was there last Saturday on the Capitol grounds and what was going on there, and just help him providing. So